Welcome to the podcast ministry of Grace Anglican Church, located in Grove City, Pennsylvania. As we approach the end of the fiscal year, we encourage you, if you've been helped by these sermons, to make a donation to Grace by visiting our website, graceanglicanonline.com, and clicking on the Donate tab. Thank you for your help. And now we turn our attention to the far more important subject of the dazzling grace of Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every time Christmas rolls around, I hear a somewhat sour refrain. We are warned that amidst the joy and clamor of the holidays, we shouldn't get lost in materialism. Beware of materialism. This season can cause us to lose our proper focus, we are told. And I think this protest makes a lot of sense, actually. It's true. There's a lot of tangibles at Christmas, a lot of stuff. We cut down expensive pine trees and bring them into our homes, or we go to Home Depot and purchase even more expensive pine trees for our homes. We buy ridiculously expensive LED light bulbs to decorate our homes. We purchase gifts or gift cards when we're not as thoughtful, just kidding, for people we sometimes like. And we splurge on good food and good wine, and we cook decadent dinners. And it's very easy to get caught up and often in debt in the expenses of this season. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas franchise gives us a yearly reminder that, after all, the Who's kept on singing even after their gifts were taken away. And so should we. We hear it again and again. Don't forget the reason for the season. It's not about the stuff. It's not about materialism. It's about a spiritual truth with which we grapple. Well, tonight, I want to say something rather unconventional. I hope, by the time this sermon wraps up, that you are more of a materialist than you are right now. That's the Christmas invitation, to become a true materialist. Let me explain what I mean. Christians believe that God is not some secret in the universe, but instead God has expressed himself in two major ways. The first way we call natural revelation, and the second way we call special or particular revelation. Now, natural revelation is what it sounds like, nature, that God evidences something of his own self in the physical, tangible, material world. In things like the ozone layer and the Mariana Trench, and skin cells, and the Stegosaurus, and Jerry Seinfeld. All of these things evidence something of heaven. Genesis 1 and 2 underscore this fact. They reveal that behind the material universe and all of our experiences of that material universe is a grand artist, an engineer, a genius who creates and then sees his creation, and after reflection, appreciates that creation and labels it good. That there's something about our material world that is good and worthy, not only of human enjoyment, but of divine enjoyment. And the Bible goes even further, saying that some of God's own genius is disclosed in this material world, and we can deduce certain things about that which is ultimate from just scouring the globe, looking around, exploring, seeing, delving into. That's why Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Not just the heavens declare beauty or radiance, but the heavens declare the glory of their maker, reflect something of the transcendent. Romans 1 makes a similar point where Paul writes, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, in the stuff, in the substance of the earth. That's why when I hear my friends who don't attend church and question why I would do so, some of them say, you know what? Nature is my church. I hike, I go into the mountains, I go to the Grand Canyon, I stare at the ocean, and there I'm having contact with God. That's my church. That is not idiocy, friends. That's not idiocy. There's something real that they're grappling with. And we know this if we've ever experienced an exquisite Christmas. I joke every year that most of us don't experience Norman Rockwell Christmases very often, but sometimes we do. We get little glimpses, right? Maybe tonight your dinner was especially flavorful. The meat was cooked just right. The vegetables were neither soggy nor crunchy. They were right in the middle, just perfect. And maybe the children were especially grateful for the first gifts that they opened up, and they didn't even want more. They were content and happy, and then they'll fall asleep early tonight. Wouldn't that be nice? You could watch a movie. Maybe that's going to be your experience, and maybe nobody's fighting. Isn't that nice when you're cooking and nobody gets mad? Or nobody talks about politics. Wouldn't that be great? And everybody's at one. And there's harmony, and you have a sense in the room of rightness and of wholeness. And it's like God stepped into the dining room and made everything okay. And if you feel that way tonight, you're not crazy, because there's something of natural revelation that is splicing into your experience. And it is true that there's something of heaven contained in the room, and that's natural revelation. And we also believe in this thing called special revelation. And special revelation is beyond natural, temporal, material zones and realms. This is revelation that invades the patterns. We like the patterns, don't you? I mean, I have an Austrian background. I really like patterns and predictability. I guess that's why I'm an Anglican, because I always know what's coming next, you know, in the service. I know, it's in the book. But I like patterns, and I like a predictable world. But special revelation works its way, worms its way into the predictability of the world and creates the sacred chaos and sacred insights that we couldn't deduce from just looking at the world through a naturalistic lens. A special revelation unveils what the scientific enterprise, good as it is, cannot unveil. So it unveils meaning. It unveils the goal of history. It unveils the core human problem. It unveils redemption in a way that causes us to see those things with great insight and deep, deep wisdom. And tonight's service, as you've been hearing the lessons, is giving you all sorts of samples of special revelation. Special revelation, where God's disembodied word breaks through to several individuals throughout history. Special revelation spoke to the first demolished pair of human beings and to the snake. And special revelation told that snake, vowed to that snake, that a descendant of God would murder the enterprise of evil. And later, special revelation spoke to Abraham and said, "You were willing to give your son, your only son, whom you love, to me," implying, "One day I will give my son, my only son, whom I love, to you." And special revelation spoke to the aged prophet Isaiah, and through him predicted the uprising of a new and better government with a new and better governor than the world has ever seen. And special revelation spoke to this young teenager named Mary and said, "You will become pregnant and your child will be the Prince of Heaven and he will cure the world." And special revelation spoke to shepherds, these uneducated day laborers with very little influence, and invited them to be among the first witnesses of God on earth. This is special revelation, interrupting the flow and giving profound wisdom from heaven, deep insights about the nature of the world. But later tonight, at the very end of this service, I'm going to read one more lesson, one more passage from Scripture, and that is from John's Gospel. It's the first chapter of John's Gospel, and he writes something revolutionary and dangerous and eye-opening, and it contains concepts that have the power to change the deep core of your life and mine. And this is what he says. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, he's quoting Genesis there, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he's changing the story a little bit to show you that before the heavens and the earth was this accompanying wisdom from God that was as eternal as God, and in fact was God. And through that word of wisdom, through that articulated genius, God formed everything. And then he makes this audacious claim. And the Word, that same Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. You see what John is doing? He's taking natural revelation, nature, history, measurable time, and special revelation, the times when God breaks through into the system that he's created, and he fuses them together in one person. That one person is the combination of natural revelation, because he's one of us, and special revelation, because he's higher than us. And fuses them together. John 1 shows us that the God who is timeless, unlimited, and omnipotent and invincible has materialized himself. And he's become time-bound, restricted, exposed, hurtable, and personal. The Word intermingles with sinews and femurs and a larynx and a developing brain. And this occurred in recordable time under the reign of a horrific monarch named Tiberius and under a lackluster governor named Quirinius. That it actually happened. These are some things that took place in time. It's not legend and it's not myth and it's not some Freudian wish. It's something that people are staking their lives on, that the Word became flesh. There was a fusion between the conceptual and the physical, between the eternal and the temporal, between the spiritual and the material. They're all now together, never to be rent asunder. And so that's why Christmas is about materiality, or as I was halfway kidding before, materialism. But certainly materiality, God in the flesh, God unveiling heaven's deepest wisdom through the most unlikely vessel in the most unlikely backwater place in the world. In a human frame, God moving closer to you, God moving into your house, God moving into your neighborhood, God coming to us when we weren't ready, when we weren't prepared, when our lives were still a mess, when we never, wrote the book, when we never got famous, when we never made our mark, when we never fixed the habit, God moved in to town, moved in next to you, God moving closer. That's what this holiday is all about. Not God in abstraction, but God who shines through the face of a Mediterranean peasant, a little boy who was entirely dependent on his parents' care. That is what God is doing in the world. There's God. So it's about materiality. And if you would permit me, I'd like to ground this massive conception in a personal illustration. So this past year has been a roller coaster for me emotionally. But I suppose the lowest point was on September the 11th when my brother, who's a police officer, was called to my family's home in Harmony, Pennsylvania, and there discovered that my mother had died. And everything is a little blurry from that time, but I remember that early on they asked me to do the funeral, and I was hesitant for a variety of understandable reasons, but I thought it would be best to do it. And I got through the service at the church, but then we went to the graveside, and it was one of those strange services, and they don't do this a lot anymore, but they lowered the casket into the ground right in front of everybody. But before that, as I was officiating, there's a part of the liturgy where you take earth and you sprinkle it on the lid of the casket before it lowers. And then I have to pray this prayer over the coffin that contained my mother, at least the physical part of her. And these are the words, ensure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We commend to Almighty God our sister Kimberly, and we commit her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Now, when I'm in the role, I can be fairly professional and I can get through things, but that was one prayer I could not get through. I awkwardly just stopped, and I took a breath, and I opened my mouth to speak again, and no words came out. I tried that 3 times and nothing was happening. But then my father, who was in the back row. He had been married to my mother previously. They had divorced when I was 12, but my father was there. And I saw him walking toward me. And by the end, I felt this hand on my shoulder. And then I could get the prayer out. I could finish saying the words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And then afterward, after the service was there, I was just staring at this hole in the ground. And everybody had walked away. And he embraced me for about 20 seconds. He's a tall guy and kind of enveloped me. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to you. Let me tell you a little something about my father. My father is a stable guy, an amazing provider, generous to a fault. But here's one thing he is not by temperament: affectionate. He had never done that in his whole life, not once. But he did it that day. He overcame his own hesitation, his own lack of ability to get closer. And this is not an exaggerated statement, but there's something about that gesture that healed something in me that day. And it was a very small but poignant picture for me of the greatest of authorities, of God, of the Father who sent the Son, coming closer, approaching, when we were stuck and when we couldn't say what we had to say, when we couldn't finish our speech, when we weren't ready, when we weren't able. And God will not wait until you are able. He's already here, and it's already happened. So I urge you to really become more of a materialist this Christmas. Delight in your material Messiah, the one who fused himself to our pain and who was torn asunder for our sins. And delight in the material joys of this world, in the good food, in the good wine, in the good conversations. But just understand that they're a signpost to even greater things to come. You can enjoy the material world without becoming a slave to it. And lastly, delight in your material fellow pilgrims, your friends, your family, your neighbors, even the people that drive you crazy and make you never want to have a family Christmas party again. Delight in the flesh and blood company who rudely interrupt your conversation at Christmas parties, tired servers at Sheets who work the December 25th night shift just to make ends meet, the Asperger's kid at the family get-together who is overstimulated by all the noise, the busybody coworkers who gossip about you, or the busybodies that you gossip about. Delight in those imperfect, wearied faces that reveal, in part, the image of the eternal. As I've learned very painfully this year, we're only here for a little while, you know? And we only have a little while to love those whom God has given us. So don't waste that. So tonight we celebrate a God who moved in closer, who pitched his tent among us, who fused himself to our pain. The eternal enters the material. The Word became flesh, and he did it for you, just for you. Amen.